Acts chapter 14. We're going to be continuing where we left off last week. That's no surprise, right? And if you remember, we looked last week at different responses. Specifically, we were looking at responses of hearers to the message that Paul and Barnabas was bringing to them. And then we looked at Paul and Barnabas' response to their response, right? And so we saw in that some of them gladly accepted and some of them violently rejected, right? And to both of them, Paul and Barnabas reacted to those who accepted in love and sought to encourage, to disciple them, spend time with them, right? It wasn't just, okay, we've done our part moving onward. They still had care and concern for those people. But for those who rejected, they didn't take it to heart. They just continued right on along, right? And so this week, Paul and Barnabas are moving onward here. Last week, they had turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. They said, you have decided yourselves that you're unworthy to receive the gospel, basically. So we're going to turn to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were excited over it, and the Jews were mad about it, right? And so they were ready to kill Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas found out about it and decided that they would tuck tail and run. So sometimes there's space to not be a hero, right?
Yeah.
And so they decided to get out of town, and they moved to the next town and still began preaching the gospel once again. And so that's where we pick up today. And as they come to this next town, they find themselves in an awkward situation, okay? And so we'll pick up there in verse number 7 of chapter 14. And it says, "And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet,' and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifices with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran amongst the people, crying out, and saying, 'Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarcely restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again this morning. Thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for this scripture which we've read. We pray your blessings upon it, and I pray that you guide and help me, Lord, as I expound upon it and try to preach from it. Lord, I just pray that you would direct my thoughts and my words, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, Lord, that you be with each person here, that it would be a help and an encouragement to them, Lord. As Les said earlier, everyone's been going through different struggles and situations and trials even throughout this week. And I know we've had our share of attacks from the adversary and different things. And I just pray, Lord, that this morning would be a time of help, of strengthening, of encouragement, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you be with those who aren't here this morning, be with their needs and watch over them, help them as well. And Lord, help us to be a witness to the community about us. We thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. So as I stated, Paul and Barnabas found themselves in an awkward position here. They had just left the previous city there in Antioch. And in that place, they were trying to kill them. They were making plans. They were going to stone them. They were going to try to kill Paul and Barnabas. They come to the next city, and these people try to worship them. That's kind of polar opposite, isn't it? Yeah. It goes from, okay, we're getting ready to be killed. We better run for our lives. They come into the next city, and the people are trying to worship them. However, Paul and Barnabas didn't celebrate that and say, hey, look here, they like us here. They're like, whoa, no, we're not God. You can't worship us, yeah. Right? And so they got themselves in an awkward situation. As I was reading over this week, I was thinking I got myself in my own awkward situation this week. And I was actually here on Friday. I thought this would be a great illustration. I was here on Friday, and I always leave the door unlocked and things, and people upstairs whenever I'm here. And so every now and then, random people wander in off the streets. And we've had that happen during church service before. Well, I had it happen on Friday. And so anyway, I was sitting here, and I just got done eating lunch, actually. I was sitting back about where Chris is at, looking out the window. I do that a lot. And this guy comes in and just walks right on in, acts like he owns the place. And I'm like, whoa, you needing something? He's like, yeah, I'm looking for the dentist. They do that a lot. Mm-hmm. They get doors confused. They come in here looking for the dentist. I'm like, well, you didn't find him. And so anyway, I say, oh, the dentist is over there. He's like, yeah, I think he's closed. And anyway, long story short, this guy was out of his head. He was on something. I have no idea what he was on. And he wasn't quite all there. And so he said, he looked around. He says, well, what is this? And I said, well, it's a church. Oh, church. Okay. And so I think he went straight into, he was desiring for me to be his priest and to listen to his confession. I was still sitting here and he came in and he's like, well, can we take confession off of me? I said, no, we don't do that kind of thing. I said, Christ is the only one that's able for you to confess sins to. He's the only one that you should be taking your sins to. He says, well, it doesn't matter. I want to tell you. No. I'm like, I don't want to hear the things you've done. And believe me, he told me, and I still didn't want to hear the things that he had done. That was a first for me. I've never been anyone's priest. No. And the guy wouldn't shut up long enough for me to actually talk to him. He was just on and on and on rattling. Like I said, he was on something. And so anyway, he went through and made all of his confessions. And I'm sitting here thinking, do I need to have the guards to come and arrest this guy? Because the things he's told me about are illegal. And so anyway, after it was all said and done, he says, okay, now what do I do? How many Hail Marys? How many Our Fathers? I said, that's not the way it works. And so he just goes straight into Our Father, which art in heaven, and just... And I'm like, this is nuts. And so that's how it continued. And so he was here for a little while, and I tried to talk to him. He wouldn't shut up long enough till I could. I mean, honestly, I could not get a word in. And he looked back, and he saw that the kettle was back there, and he asked for a cup of tea. And so I let him have a cup of tea. He starts looking around, seeing what all he can collect. He's trying to bag everything off of me. He's like, oh, can I take these biscuits? I'm like... Yeah, sure, get out of here, take him. And can I have this? He tried to take your all's travel cop, but anyway. He's trying to take everything, and I'm like, no, get out of here. He gave me his phone number and different things. He says, I'll talk to the church and see if they'll help me get Christmas gifts for my kids and this and that. I'm like, you're nuts. Okay, you know, we have nothing against helping people, but this isn't the way that it's going to work out. And so he's making demands. And so it was a very awkward situation I was in, but the most awkward thing was him coming in and confessing his sins to me, thinking that I could be some kind of mediator between him and God. And so this is kind of what Paul had come into. And so I found that kind of humorous as I've been studying and considering this all this week, and then that happens to me. Okay. I'm like, okay, I understand this now. Because imagine Paul coming in to this city, and they try to twist around Paul's message and Paul, who he is, and fitting their religious structure. That's what that guy did to me.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to put myself on the same level as Paul, but that's what happened. And so it kind of made it real to me in that. But as I read this story this week, I've been meditating over this. I hate calling it a story, this account. I've been meditating over it and trying to figure out the direction the Lord would have me to go with it. And as I considered, there's all kinds of different applications that we can find from this passage of Scripture. We can see that God has an ability to do the miraculous, right?
Oh, yeah.
In that through Paul, he was able to heal this man that was lame from his mother's womb, right?
Mm-hmm.
Think about this for a second. This man had never walked in his life.
Yeah.
If I get in a car accident and break both my legs, okay, yeah. Before I'll be in a wheelchair for a good while, I have casts and all these things. But before I'm able to walk again, you know what? I'm going to have to learn how to walk again. You know, you go through physical therapy and things, and they have to teach you to walk again. You know, I could have been walking for 30-some years. And then 6 months of not walking, guess what? I'm having to learn all over again, just like a baby.
Mm-hmm.
But this guy, he receives full healing, jumps up and leaps. He'd never done that before.
Right.
That is physically impossible.
Yeah.
Even if the healing was possible, mm-hmm. that was physically impossible. God did it. God's able to work miraculously.
Right.
We can see how God is able to do his work even through feeble men. Paul and Barnabas, there's nothing special about them. Mm-hmm. But God was working, doing mighty things through them. We could preach on that for a little while. We're not going to. But we can see, and this was actually the direction I'd originally intended to go, but it didn't work out, is that experience is far inferior to God's word. Experience is inferior to God's word because as we look at this passage of scripture here, they were having all of these experiences, right? Someone was being healed in their midst. There was these things that were going on. And so even though they had experienced this, what was the result of their experience? It was nothing biblical, was it? It's nothing of God. They took their experience and they turned around and worshiped Paul and Barnabas. And so there are many people today that are still along that same idea. They rely upon experiences and they take their experiences and they try to cram God into their experience.
Right.
You know, you have these people who they have a dream at night and they try to interpret it some way and cram God into that thing.
Yeah.
Right? You have, as we talked about during the break, you know, the tongue speaking and Chris was talking about the laughing revivals, these guys barking like dogs, and they have experiences, right?
Yeah.
And so they try to cram God into their experience in a complete unbiblical manner. This is what these guys did, right? And so experience is far inferior to the truth. Their experience didn't bring them any closer to God, did it?
Right.
We can also see that we can't depend on the praise of men.
Right.
Because if Paul come to there and said, okay, they were trying to kill us back here. They're trying to worship us here. This is pretty good.
Mm.
But by the end of the week, they're trying to kill him.
Yeah.
And they almost succeeded because they actually stoned Paul.
Right.
And so whenever we start relying upon the praise of men and thinking that we should be trying to earn men's praise and start craving men's praise, guess what happens? We find out that it's not too long before that vanishes away. It doesn't last, does it?
Right.
We can't build ourselves upon men's praise. We find out also that God alone is worthy of worship.
Mm-hmm.
Not a man, not a pope, not anything else
right.
is worthy of our worship. Only God, because Paul comes out here and says, we are men of like passions as you. We're just like you all. We're not worthy of worship. God alone is worthy of your worship.
Right.
We could also look at the idea of beware of the Jews from Antioch.
Yeah.
Because what turned these guys who were worshiping him against him? There were those who come spreading slander and lies, right?
Yeah.
And although we may not come across any Jews from Antioch literally, we may face them in our lives.
Right.
We've got to be careful of those ones who would come and try to tear down the work that God is doing. And then the last thing here that I have listed that I could have looked at this morning was being careful not to let fickle people keep you from serving a faithful God.
Right.
Okay. Because we see here that they went from worshiping him to trying to kill him. But what was his response to it? He didn't let it stop him, did he? You can't let fickle people keep you from worshiping God. God's always faithful. And all of these things are great truths, are great lessons that we could take away from this passage. But I want to go into a different direction here. Let's look over in Mark chapter number 8. And this will give us the direction we're going into. Mark chapter number 8. Keep your finger there in Acts chapter 14. We'll be back. But in Mark chapter number 8, if we look down in verse number 29, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he's asking the question, whom do men say that I am? And then in verse number 28, he answered them, in verse 29, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And so this morning what I want to consider is just three different ways of answering the question that Jesus asked the disciples here. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And we're going to look this morning at who is Jesus to you. And we see it answered in three different ways in this passage. But first of all, Let me ask you this. If you would just sit and think, not out loud or anything, sit and think, who do you see Jesus as? Who is he to you? Whenever you think of Jesus, what kind of not physical presence, image, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about statue or painting. We looked at that earlier, right? But who is Jesus to you? Because if we can answer that question, we'll find out that it defines our relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
How we see him defines our relationship with him.
Yeah.
And many people have vastly different views of who Christ is. I said, we'll look at three of them here today, and I think they kind of are a broad, kind of an umbrella type thing that most other views fit under. All right? But we'll see that in this passage of Scripture. And so, our view of him defines our relationship, and my hope for the message this morning is that it will help you to see how you view him, what the proper view of Christ is, and if we can get the proper view of Christ, it's going to give us a far greater relationship with him.
Right.
Everybody following me?
Oh, yeah.
This is what we're desiring to do here. And so as we look at this, we're going to find three different views in this passage. And the first one we're going to look at is that here of the lame man. And to the lame man, he viewed Jesus as someone to deliver him. Right? Paul and Barnabas come, and it tells us here that they preach the gospel there. And the lame man was hearing them preach the gospel. And because he heard them preach the gospel, he had faith. Verse number 9, the same heard Paul speak. That's the lame man. And Paul was steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. As he was hearing Paul speak, he was thinking about who Jesus is, and he came to the conclusion that Jesus was someone who was able to deliver him.
Mm-hmm.
Think about this lame man for just a moment here. This lame man, as I pointed out earlier, had never walked before.
Yeah.
He was in a condition that he had no hope whatsoever of coming past. He couldn't fix it. He had probably went to many different doctors. He'd probably tried many different things. Maybe he just started out with no hope whatsoever because he was lame from his mother's womb. That's just the way he had always been.
Right.
And he had never even considered the possibility of being delivered from that. But as he is hearing about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, come to this earth to deliver a sinful mankind, he says, okay, I see Jesus as someone powerful enough, someone who is able to deliver me.
Mm-hmm.
He was able to do the things that this man couldn't do.
Yeah.
And I believe that this is the place that all of us must come to at the place of salvation.
Right.
Because essentially what salvation is, what has to happen at the moment of salvation, a person must get to the place that they realize that they are in a condition that they have no way they can fix themselves.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
Whenever I look at my sinful state and my condition before God, I come to the place that just like this crippled man, there is nothing that I can do to rectify it. I cannot fix my state of sinfulness.
Right.
My church membership, my good works, my good deeds, my whatever it is not enough to fix it.
Yeah.
And many people try. But there has to be a point in time where I come to the place that I recognize I can't fix me.
Right.
I can't deliver me. Only Christ can deliver me.
Yeah.
And so I trust in him alone to deliver me of my sins.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we all have to get to at the moment of salvation. Right? We see him as a deliverer. But do we stay there?
No.
And the reason I ask that is because many people do. Many people, both lost and saved, see Jesus as only a deliverer. Well, what do I mean by that? Think about it this way. Think about it in the terms of a lost person. You can take someone who claims to be an atheist. But here's a question for you. How long does that atheist remain an atheist whenever their airplane that they're flying on or the ship that they're sailing on starts to go down? How long do they remain an atheist? What is the first and most natural reaction they have to a situation that is beyond their control? God help me. God help me. That is a natural prayer upon the lips of anyone who gets in over their head. Think about Peter for just an instant. He began to sink. He realized he was literally going in over his head.
Yeah.
And the immediate response, Lord save me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even an atheist, whenever the plane starts going down, they see God as a deliverer.
Right.
Even an atheist. There's been many people I've talked to, and they could bring up times that they got in over their head and they realized there was nothing they could do about the situation they were in.
Right.
And they cried out to God and said, God, you've got to do something. He was a deliverer, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even amongst lost people. Now, does such a cry save anybody? My plane's going down, and I say, God, you got to save me. And I survive the crash and say, okay, well, I'm saved. No, that's not the way that it works. I trusted in Him as a deliverer in that situation.
Right.
Salvation comes whenever I trust in Him as a deliverer of my soul,
right,
the forgiver of my sins.
Right.
See the difference here?
Yes.
But even the lost person looks at God as a deliverer.
Yes.
I pointed to this several times in 2001, whenever the terrorists flew the planes into the World Trade Center in New York. Everyone in New York City was calling upon God.
Yeah.
Even the bars on the streets of the city had pray for our nation.
Yeah.
Pray to God. Reach out to God. Everyone, even the bars.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone was coming together. There was record numbers at every religious institution the following Sunday.
Yeah.
Record attendance.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because the natural reaction is to look at God as a deliverer.
Right.
But as Christians, do we keep Him the same way? Do we keep Him only as a deliverer? What does that look like in the Christian life? In the Christian life, that is me going along, living my life, doing what I know to do, the best I know how to do it, to please myself. And then whenever I get stuck, I call out to Him. We use God as a spare tire.
Yeah.
In this way of looking, He's more like a doctor. You think nothing of Him until you're sick.
Yeah.
Right? And this is the way that many Christians view God. And it's like, okay, God, I'll do my own thing. I'll go along my own way. If I need you, I'll holler.
Yeah.
Do we not do that?
Yeah.
We keep God as only a deliverer. That's all that He is to us. Is when I need you, I'll let you know. But until then, I'm going to live my life. We see that in many different religious structures. We see people who only attend religious services on holidays or whenever there's disaster that strikes their family. People get amazingly religious whenever they're going through great times of trial.
Yeah.
They're looking for deliverance, right?
Right.
It only happens whenever they can't handle it.
Yeah.
But their life is marked by, I can handle this. I can do this. I can make the decisions. I can lead my life. I can do my own thing. And if I need God, I'll call upon Him.
Mm-hmm.
I've said this several times, but in the States, and well, in West Virginia in particular, that we don't in our cars, here we have number plates on the front and back, right?
Right.
In West Virginia, you only have them on the back.
Yeah.
And on the front, you have a place for a number plate, okay? But you can put personalized things there. You can put pictures, you can put, you know, little sayings, you can put your family name, you can do what, on the front just as a decoration. And so they sell different kinds of little number plates that you can decorate the front of your car. And the one that always drove me crazy always said, God is my co-pilot.
Yes, I love
them. There's loads of them. God is my co-pilot. In other words, I'm the one who's steering this thing. And what's the point of the co-pilot? Why is the co-pilot there?
Okay.
As backup.
Yeah.
If the pilot is unable to do his duties, the co-pilot steps in, right?
Yeah.
And unfortunately, that is how most people live their Christian life. God's my co-pilot. You sit over in the passenger seat, keep your mouth shut, and if I need you, I'll allow you to take over then. But is that not how some of us live our Christian lives? It sounds awful to say it, but do we not fall into that category sometimes? I'm not going to stay there very long. Okay. The second group that we see here, I'm seeking not to beat anyone up, by the way, but just to cause us to consider, who is Christ to us? How do we see Jesus? The second group that we see here, we find represented by these people who try to worship Paul and Barnabas. Look here, if you will, in verse number 11. It says, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. We see here their representation of God. Who is God to these people? To these people, God, Jesus here, is someone to please and to appease. Right? Think about it for just a moment. I'll bring this together. You may not see this just yet. I'll bring this together. Because whenever they seen a miraculous thing happen, what had Paul been doing? He'd been preaching, right?
Yeah.
He had been telling them who Jesus was.
Right.
They didn't listen to any of it. Obviously, by their reaction, they didn't listen to any of it. Because he's proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They try to worship him, not Jesus.
Right?
Yeah. And how do they go about doing it? They take their rites, their rituals, their understanding of the way that God works and thrust it upon the representation of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so with this, we find that they see this mighty work being done. This man who has never walked before is now able to walk. This God has power,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have something that we must do because this God has power. We must please or appease him. So they bring out the garlands and the oxen. They're going to do sacrifices. What was the point of the sacrifice to that God in their mind? The point of that sacrifice was he has great power. We've got to stay on his good side. We've got two different ways of looking at it. It's two different sides of the same coin, right? They come out and they're bringing sacrifices because if he is upset at us, what can he do to me? We've got to please him. We have to appease him in some way. And so we're going to bring these sacrifices. We're going to make sacrifices to this God to get him on our good side so bad things don't happen to me. Or it could have been the other side where they said, okay, this God has great power. Let's get him on our good side so we can benefit personally from it.
Yeah.
See how this works?
Mm-hmm.
Two different sides of the same coin. I have to be good to him so he'll be good to me. I have to be good to him, so he'll be good to me. We see Jesus as someone to please and to appease. And although we don't directly tie ourselves into this group of people here, we don't see ourselves with these guys coming out and trying to call Paul and Barnabas Jupiter and Mercurius and try to sacrifice cattle and oxen and things to them. How often do we act in this way? How often do we see Jesus in this way as if he is someone that we must please and appease? We see it as if he is great, he is powerful, and we must bring offerings to him so he will bless us or so he won't punish us. Let me tell you, that is a very petty way of looking at God. That is a very cheap God,
right.
If that is how we've got him formed in our mind.
Oh, yeah.
Is it not?
Yeah.
And so we try to leverage and manipulate God's power to our benefit. I'm going to do these good works. I'm going to give into the offering. I'm going to attend the services. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do all these great things so God will bless me. Performance-based, right?
Yeah.
I perform well, God throws me a treat. Right? I perform badly, oh no, go hide under something because he is going to come and rain down fire and brimstone upon me. Is that not how we view God?
Mm-hmm.
That's how these guys did, right? We've got to offer up sacrifice. We've got to get on the good side in some way. Do good, be blessed. Do bad, be punished. And so that does sound really bad putting it that way, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But it's all about what happens to me based upon my performance.
Mm-hmm.
And you see how both of these first views of Jesus was very self-centered?
Yeah. Very.
What do I get out of this?
Mm-hmm.
How do I keep God on my good side? How do I receive his blessings? Keep him as a spare tire in my trunk.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Or my boot. And so it's all based upon my performance. And so it places God as being a fickle and unloving tyrant. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Honestly, that is how most religions see God.
Yeah, yeah.
That's how many churches portray God.
Mm-hmm.
That's how many Christians portray God. Just to be honest with you, this is something I have to fight on my very own because if I'm not careful, I fall into this way of seeing God. And no doubt, probably each and every one of us either are there right now or have been in the past. For some reason, this is part of our flesh. This comes back to us. I don't know if it's conditioning from the way that we've been taught and from society or whatnot, but we end up cheapening God to this place, and we see him as a fickle and unloving tyrant. Let me just ask two questions to kind of put this into perspective. Have you ever felt that you must do something or God will be mad at you. Have you ever felt that way? If I don't do this, then God's going to be displeased. He's going to be upset. I have to do so that He will. Secondly, have you ever done something good and felt like you deserve something from God? Expected a return on your investment. Looks something like this. Look at all I've done for you, God. I've been faithful to church. I've read my Bible every day, and this is how you repay me? We're expecting good to come because of our service, right? Look at what we've done for you, God. And likewise, we see here with this group of people here, they came to Paul and Barnabas. They had an expectation. They seen them as God, obviously, but they had an expectation. And so they said, we're going to give. They were expecting a return, whether it be peace and safety or prosperity. They were still expecting a return either way. What happened whenever that didn't come, when it didn't materialize, whenever their representation of God, Paul and Barnabas, didn't meet their expectation? They attacked him, right?
Yeah.
They turned on him. Mm-hmm. They went from trying to worship to trying to kill.
Right.
That's the way it turned around. Let me say this. Both Christians and lost people get this idea of who God is, of who Jesus is. They have the same picture in mind. And so they've got expectations. They got God pressed into their religious mold according to their expectations and what they think that He is. And whenever He doesn't meet their qualifications here, whenever He doesn't meet their expectations, I should say, then they are put off with God. Happens both with lost people and saved people alike.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to the example that I was using earlier. Something great and catastrophic happens in someone's life.
Right.
And they have interpreted themselves as being a good person, saying, God, I have served you faithfully all my life, and I'm expecting a return on it, right? But yet, what have you done to me, God? How dare you allow this happen to me? I saw this morning there was an evangelist in the United States that I don't know him personally. Some of the people I know him. And anyway, he died in an accident, I believe, yesterday this morning. He's at home. I don't know what kind of an accident. I don't know if it was a car accident, if he had, some kind of fell off a roof. I have no idea what he did. But he had been serving faithfully for many years, traveling around, preaching the gospel, singing and preaching in churches and different things. Good man of God. And for him, he should be blessed, right? He should have good things. He should live a long life. He shouldn't suffer loss and hardship, should he? According to this way of thinking. But this morning, his wife is without him. They're planning a funeral, right? They're going through these things. And in this way of thinking, these kind of things shouldn't happen. God, this isn't the way it works. I've got it scripted out. I've got it figured out. This is the way. Get back in your box, God. Right? Because to these people here in Lystra, they said, this is how God works. He comes down amongst us. He fits into our religious structure. He accepts what we give Him and He blesses us in return. And we have almost like a business dealing with God. God, I do my part, you do your part. And we perceive that God hasn't done His part and we get mad at Him. Saved and lost, they both do it the same way. How many people have gotten discouraged in the faith or came to the place of discontentment with God because they were doing all of the things that they're supposed to do as a Christian, and it didn't go the way they thought that should.
Right.
See, they seen God as someone to please and appease.
Yeah.
And as a result of them pleasing and appeasing Him, they were to benefit. They were to be blessed as a result of it. And so with us, I said this is something I struggle with from time to time. Okay, maybe that's taking it lightly. But I look at it not necessarily expecting anything from God, but I look at it with the dependence upon my sacrifice, what I'm willing to offer, what I should be doing. I need to be doing this. I need to be doing this. I need to be doing this. And if I don't do this, God's going to be displeased with me. I fall into that. I do. Just being completely transparent with you. You may not struggle with that, I don't know. But this is something that I fall into in my head, thinking that there's things that I must do. And if I don't, then God's going to be displeased. It's bad programming.
Yeah.
And God's working on that. He's trying to overcome it with the truth of His Word, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And seeing who Jesus really is. But since I'm preaching to you all, I'm telling you, I'm preaching to me as well, okay? And so the problem with this view is what ends up happening is we place God in debt to us.
Yeah.
Kind of already illustrated this, but it does. We place God in debt to us.
Right.
And God's not in debt to any man. He doesn't owe me anything.
Exactly right.
So it's really messed up, isn't it?
Yeah.
That somehow because of what I've done, because of the sacrifices that I've offered, that He's indebted to me in some way. And we feel as if we're entitled to things. That's why it stings so bad whenever we don't get the things we feel that we're entitled to. That's why we're so put off with God whenever life doesn't go as planned, because we feel as if He's indebted to us and we're entitled to something. And so just kind of a summary statement on that and how it manifests itself. We'll hear people say, I can't believe that God let that happen to me. I'm a good person. Heard many people say that.
Mm-hmm.
How would a loving God let stuff like this happen to good people? That's just a plain marking of what we've seen here in this passage of Scripture. God's someone to please and appease. And so He must stay within our parameters. It doesn't work that way. The last thing that we look at here in these different views of who Jesus is we look at the Apostle Paul. We see here that Apostle Paul benefited nothing from any of this passage. You know that? Apostle Paul was running from one city that was trying to kill him, come to another city, and just kept right on preaching the gospel, right?
Yeah.
Just continued serving God faithfully, come there, rejected the worship of men, and then whenever the Jews from Antioch come in and started slandering Paul, the people who were trying to worship him tried to kill him and thought they succeeded. Everybody thought that Paul was dead, and then it just like he raised up, and he's like, okay, let's go one.
Yeah.
I would like to see this. Can you imagine? One of these days, I'm hoping, I've heard this idea expressed before, but I'm hoping that one of these days we get to heaven, and we can like see this in movie format. Like God was recording it all along, and one day we'll get to see the replay. And so we get to see Paul, and he's refusing the worship and everything, and within just a little bit of time, he's being slandered. And then here he is under a pile of rocks. Everybody's like, yeah, he's dead. Let's go home. And then they start walking away, and he just starts shaking the rocks off. He's like, okay, guys, Barnabas, where are you at? Let's go to the next town. You see that? I know I'm wired funny, okay? I know I see these things in my brain, okay? And so he just shakes off the rocks, and he goes on to the next town. There's been people who speculated that he may have even died at that time and resurrected. We don't know. They took him up to be dead. Maybe he was. Who knows? Something neat to kind of think through, but I can't back that up with Scripture necessarily. And so anyway, so he throws all the rocks off. He starts going to the next town. They come to the next town. He's still beat and bloodied and battered. I don't know if he's even had a chance to wash yet. And so he comes to the next town, preaches the gospel into that city, and he teaches many people. He doesn't miss a beat. Why does Paul do that? What in the world could you have going on inside your head and inside your heart that would cause you to serve God to that extent? What was it that was driving him? How did he see Jesus? Because, like I said at the beginning, how we see Jesus determines our relationship with God. Right? So how did Paul see Jesus? He didn't see him as just a deliverer because obviously he didn't get delivered. Right?
Right.
He didn't see him as someone to please and appease because with this, obviously Paul was doing many great works and God wasn't holding up his end of the deal. Because in our way of thinking with that mentality is Paul's preaching. He's seeing many people won to the Lord. He's writing all these letters that became the New Testament. Surely Paul deserves to be delivered from a stoning. He deserves some recognition. He deserves an easy life. So Paul definitely didn't see Jesus in that way because if he had, he would have walked away and been done.
Right. Oh, yeah.
He would have said, God, if that's the way you treat a servant, I'm out of here. He didn't do that, did he?
No.
See, I believe that Paul saw Jesus as someone to love and to live for. He saw him as someone to love and to live for. The other two views were very selfish, and they were concerned with getting from God. But Paul, in this passage, was giving his all to God.
Yeah.
And I believe it was because he already knew who God was. And he was very well aware of what God had already done for him. He wasn't doing what he did for what he would get out of it. You see the difference there?
Yeah.
If you would stop and ask Paul and say, okay, Paul, why are you doing this? You had a good life lined out for you, Paul. You could have been in the Sanhedrin by now. You could have been one of the religious leaders. With your knowledge of the scripture, with your power and your pull, you could have been so wealthy. You could have helped so many people. You could have taught so many people out of the law and the scriptures. You could have done all these things and had a good and easy life.
Mm-hmm.
What's caused you to forsake all of that? To come out here and follow after Jesus. To come and preach the gospel, even though you've been mistreated, you've been beat, you've been at the place of death more times than what we can count. Mm-hmm. What keeps you moving forward?
Yeah.
You know what Paul would not have said? He wouldn't have said, because God expects it of me.
No.
I have to do this. If I don't do this, God's going to be unhappy. If I don't do this, then God's going to be, you know, mad at me. He's going to do things to me.
Yeah.
I have to do this in order to earn His rewards. I have to do this to merit His grace. I have to do this because if I don't, then I'm not going to receive the blessings of God. And you look at Paul and say, this is the blessings of God? This is what you're receiving? Right? Paul's not going to say any of those things.
No.
You ask Paul, why are you doing this? He's going to say, because Jesus loves me.
Yeah.
Jesus died for me.
Yeah.
Jesus died in my place. He gave me eternal life. He dwells in me. He has given me His Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He has given me eternal life.
Right.
I may get beat and battered down here, but you know what's waiting on me?
Right.
I don't care what they do to me down here because of what He's already done for me and what He's got waiting for me. I don't care about this body. Let Him kill it. Because of who He is and what He's already done, I don't deserve anything else.
Mm-hmm.
You see how Paul would have seen Jesus?
Yeah.
You see what a difference it made? Paul wasn't worried about the rocks.
Right.
He wasn't worried about his blessings upon this earth. He wasn't worried about the things that he would receive or not receive. To be honest with you, he wasn't worried about anything.
Yeah.
He said, God loves me. I love Him. And I'm just going to follow Him no matter what happens. And I'm going to trust Him with it all. And do you see the peace with that?
Mm-hmm.
Even in the hardships? Do you see that with the first two that we looked at, that they were very inconsistent relationships with God?
Oh, yeah.
My relationship with God in those first two depended on my service and His blessing.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
I love Him and serve Him as long as He does what I want Him to do. Very me-focused.
Right.
Very up and down.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But with Paul, there was a consistent walk with God.
Right.
And he trusted Him in every aspect.
Right.
That God would do right in his life.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it felt right or not.
Exactly right. Yeah.
Once again, it's not based on experience, is it?
Right.
He saw God as someone to love and to live for. He saw Jesus as his reward,
mm-hmm.
not the way to the reward.
Right.
See the difference there? Whenever God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse number 1, he says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. God is the reward. Christ is the reward. He's not the way to merit the reward. He is the reward.
Right.
I don't have to do in order to receive. I receive because of Him and how good He is. I don't receive because I am good. I receive because He is good.
Yeah.
You see that? Many churches, and I don't know, I've probably even been guilty of saying this myself, puts it on a merit system. Right? If you serve God faithfully, He is going to bless your life. And He places God on an if. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Does that not cheapen Him? And it puts your motive as being, I've got to do this, so God does this.
Right.
Now let me say this. Whenever we serve Him, He does bless.
Right?
Right.
Right.
When we serve Him, He does bless. Not because we serve Him.
Right.
The blessings come in the relationship.
Yeah.
You see that?
Mm-hmm.
The blessings come in the relationship. And so if we see Jesus as someone to love and to live for, He is our reward. We love Him. We live for Him. We're not sitting there saying, okay, God, do your part. I've done mine. Just saying that, that's messed up, isn't it? But I get that way sometimes. I get that way. I've got to please God. I've got to do the right thing. I've got to do the right thing. I've got to do the right thing. God's going to be unhappy with me if I don't do the right thing. It's not based on my performance. Comes back to the relationship, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And if we see God as someone to love and to live for, then we're going to have the relationship.
Right.
Then if we have the relationship, you know what? He is going to be our deliverer.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
If we have the relationship, then we are going to be more than happy to please and appease Him because it's going to be the natural outflowing.
Right.
Not something we have to force.
Right.
You see the difference? How do you see Jesus this morning? Who is He to you? Is He that taskmaster that you must please? That you must do right? Is He your employer and you're working for a paycheck? Because if you're looking at Him in that way, one of these days, you're going to throw off the yoke of bondage.
Mm-hmm.
That He didn't put on you to begin with.
Right.
You can't maintain that forever. You'll get tired of it. It'll wear you out.
Oh, yeah.
That's the way it is. We still in the shallow end where God's only our deliverer when we get in too deep? Don't want to stay there either.
Mm-hmm.
And that's no relationship with God, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Distant relationship. Spare tire Christianity. I don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
See, I want to grow to the place where I see God as my reward. Not the way to the reward.
Right.
I want to be able to bask in the relationship with Him.
Oh, yeah.
Enjoy the relationship with Him.
Right.
Not be so hung up on me doing my part and Him doing His part.
Yeah.
That there is no joy in that. If I would bring that down to the level of a relationship between a husband and wife, I think we can all... No matter what state we're in, I think we can all relate to that a little bit. If my relationship with Les, each of us, is based upon our performance. As long as she's a good wife, I'll be a good husband. And as long as I'm a good husband, she'll be a good wife. And she starts looking at the things that I'm doing and the things that she's doing. And she says, I've cooked for you, I've done your laundry, I've done all this, but you haven't done these things for me. How's our marriage going to be? Or if I go the other way around and I start telling her of all the things I've done for her and I have expectations for her that she has to meet. It's not going to be so good.
Mm-hmm.
What if I'm just her deliverer? She just comes to me whenever she needs something fixed.
Mm-hmm.
Honey-do list, right? And it's only about what she can get out of me, right? That's not going to be a good relationship, is it? But what makes for a good relationship? I use husband and wife as an example, but any relationship is this way. If a relationship is selfish, based upon what you get out of the relationship, it is a bad relationship.
Yeah.
But between a husband and a wife, or any other relationship, if it is for simply the joy
yes.
of the relationship, I love her because of who she is, not what she does. And she tolerates me because of who I am. And then we can have a good relationship. It's not based on performance, right? Who is Jesus to you? How do you see him? I know it's kind of maybe a heavy message, a lot to take in, I don't know. Simple enough. But it calls us to consider because there are so many wrong views of who Jesus is.
Right.
So many religions out there, and the ones that some of you have come through, so many religions that teaches God is oppressive.
Right.
That God is some kind of a tyrant.
Yeah.
That cheapens our relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
Down to that of servant status.
Right.
That's hard to come away from, isn't it?
Okay.
It gets ingrained in us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not who Jesus is. Paul had the right view of who Jesus was.
Right.
He is the God of all creation who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And wants a relationship with us.
Right.
He wants us to walk with him.
Yeah.
He wants us to spend that time with him. To allow him to work in us and through us. He wants to bless us.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about prosperity preaching and wealth. I'm not talking about that. He wants to bless us.
Yeah.
He wants to do good to us. And he's not just sitting up there waiting for you to step out of line so that he can smack you across the back of the head and get you back in line. That's not what he's doing.
Yeah.
He wants that relationship with you. That's who Jesus is.
Yeah.
All the other places in our lives, it hasn't depended upon our performance. You know that?
Yeah.
Salvation doesn't depend on our performance.
Right.
In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who did it? He did.
Mm-hmm.
What part did we have in it?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
That's who he is. Anyway, with all that being said, I hope this will encourage you this week. I hope this will kind of get you on track a little bit on who God is.
Yeah.
Hopefully release some of that bondage of that wrong idea of having to please and appease Jesus. It's not who he is.
No.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for these truths from your word. I pray, Lord, that these things have come out clearly. Lord, I pray that it was a help and encouragement to each person here. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, for being so good to us, Lord. We're so undeserving, so unworthy of it all. But I'm thankful that I don't have to deserve. I don't have to be worthy. Lord, I just pray, help us to see you clearly for who you are. Help us to establish that right relationship with you, Lord. That we can glorify you, Lord. That we can bask in your goodness, Lord. That we can lift you up to the place of prominence that you deserve, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.